I don't think it's working. Okay, so today we are going to finish James chapter 4. Coming to an end of this thing. We're moving along. By the way, no pass point next week. Actually, no church at all at 9 o'clock. So church starts at 10:30 next week. There's no anything until 10:30.
I have 10 the last
10. Is it 10? Okay, maybe it's 10. Somebody should get that figured out here real quick before.
Just got a bulletin.
Yeah, it's got to be in there. What's it say?
True. Fabulous Fifth Sunday. Next Sunday, we will be holding one service as we will be observing the Lord's Supper during the 10:30
I think maybe show up at... I think they're wanting to start at 10:30, so... You know, so anyway, that's the plan. 10:30 next week. No pass point. So we'll get into it the week after, chapter 5. So, okay. James chapter 4. So if you can remember real quick to kind of give you a rundown and get my mind thinking right. So James chapter 4, he rolls into the whole book of James. He's kind of giving you really practical things you can apply to your life. It's the early church, so they're working some things out, right? And just trying to figure out this whole Christianity thing. And then he gets to chapter 4, not to spend too much backstory for the first three chapters, and he gets into this issue of there's people in the church and they're not getting along. For whatever reason, he doesn't really say whatever reason, other than they're not getting along. And there's problems in the church, and so he's trying to deal with all that. And he's like, you know, if you would just act like you're saved, and if you're not saved, if you just get saved, it'd be a whole lot easier for everybody to get along, right? And so he rolls through all that, and then for the last 2 weeks... before last week when we did the Bible conference, the Bible conference thing. So there was 10 just commandments, right, in James, and we just rolled through those, and they were right out of the text, and then that kind of rolls into today. And so, you know, the 10 of them: submit to God, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be afflicted, mourn, weep, turn your laughter to mourning, and humble yourself, right? And so we spent 2 weeks on it. I don't want to reteach any of that. I would say go back and listen to it, but I didn't record either one of them, so sorry. If you missed it, I'll give you my notes. So anyway, so you get all that. So he's like, here's the problem. We've got issues in the church. We've got issues with people, and basically what James is trying to say is, if we can't get along with each other, then how are we supposed to be any kind of example to the world? Same issue today. If we can't get along with each other, then how are we going to be any kind of testimony to the rest of the world, right? And so that's the problem. The middle part of the chapter, he's like, here's the solution. Do these things. Purify your hearts, you know, all those 10 things. So that rolls right into today. He's like, okay, so here's the problem. Here's what we need to do about it. So here's where we're at. So today, I titled it, because I have to title everything because I'm weird like that. I could just not title anything, but it says, who can you depend on? Right? Who can you depend on? That's kind of just wrapping up chapter 4. He's starting, you can tell, towards the end of this, he's starting to wrap up the entire book. You know, chapter 5 just kind of puts a bow on this thing at the end. But he says, so I decided, who can you depend on? So here's what you need to get today. Right, because I want you to walk out of here with something, and I want you to be like, what did I come for? Walk out of here with something. Every believer should understand biblically who they should be depending on in life by applying these three faith steps to their lives. Right, faith steps. Okay, and I could ask you who you're supposed to depend on, and you're going to be like, well, I'm at church, so the answer is God. I already know. I know you guys, so you're going to give me the church answer. But I want you to know biblically why it's like that, right? So, James chapter 4, starting in verse 11, right? So this is as far as we've gotten. We'll read to the end of the chapter, and we'll get rolling. So, James chapter 4, verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another. So, he's wrapped all this up, right? Here's the problem. Here's what you need to do. So, here he starts wrapping up. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou be a judge of the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there in a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoicing in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All right, so let's pray and we'll get rolling. Father God, I love you, Lord. I thank you for the day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you for a good week. God, it was a trying week, and Lord, I know it wasn't just like that in my life. So I just pray that we could just put those things aside, Lord, and just rejoice in what you've done in and through us, Lord, and that you would just allow us to hear from you today, God. I don't have anything to say, but you've given me something to say, Lord. So I pray you put me out of the way, that you would just speak through me, that there would be something that we could just take and apply to our life, that this wouldn't just be another Bible lesson, God, but it would be something that we could say, huh, I really need to evaluate that in my life. And I just really, I pray that we would grow today, God, that you would just send us out this week in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So here we are. We come into this section, right? And so there's kind of three distinct parts of this. So the first faith step, right? Don't try to be God in someone else's life. Don't try to be God in someone else's life. And you could take this wrong. So hear me out before you're like, well, I know I'm supposed to do that. So don't try to be God in someone else's life. Verse 11 and 12 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another?" So you could read that and be like, well, he's talking bad about people. Well, it kind of is, but that's not really the heart of what James is getting at. You have to put it in context of what's going on. And that's not the heart of what he's getting at. When you think about the scenario, right, the early church, and we kind of tied that into the Bible stuff last week, you kind of understand why James needed to address this in the first place. The people in the church were using their so-called godliness, right, the same way that church people do today. You know, I'm a Christian, so look at me. I don't know. They're using their so-called godliness to attack the character of others in the church. And so when you start thinking about, huh, there's people not getting along, and then towards the end of the chapter, you start figuring out what's going on. They're using their so-called, well, I'm not that bad. Well, I'm not doing what they're doing. Well, who cares, right? You're using your so-called godliness to attack other people in the church. We see this all the time in Christianity, where we want to point out the speck in someone else's life, but you look right past the glaring sin that's present in your own, right? And you're like, well, nobody knows about that. Except for you're like wearing it on your forehead that you've got a problem, and right? We want to point out, well, you shouldn't be doing that. You're right, I probably shouldn't, but what's that to you? You know? Luke 6, 41 and 42, Christ says, "And why beholdest the mote that is in the brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" He's like, why are you looking at the speck in your neighbor's eye when you got like this stick sticking out of yours? Pay attention to you. Verse 42 says, "Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Thy hypocrite, cast out first the beam in thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote in thy brother's eye." So basically what he's saying is, if you want to correct your brother, you better make sure yourself, you got your own life in order first. You better make sure that you're right with God before you start pointing out what everybody else has got going on. Sorry, I got like a little something going on in my throat. He's basically, Christ is like, hey, I know that I'm commanding you to hold one another accountable. So don't get me wrong when I say don't be God in somebody else's life. You're supposed to hold each other accountable, but when you're walking around with this glaring sin, who are you to be like, hey, you shouldn't do that, right? And that just helps you hold yourself accountable. Don't get me wrong. Excuse me. I'm not saying James is contradicting many other places in the Bible where we're told to confront our sister or brother and sisters in Christ their sin. But you got to do it in the right way, right? Matthew 18, 15 and 17 is a really good example of how you're supposed to do this. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." So it doesn't say, hey, go tell your friends about it and see what they've got to say about it. It says, go to the person that you have a problem with, right? And deal with it with them. And verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." So if they're not hearing it, get a couple more people and address it as a group. You know, because that's biblical. "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to them to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let it be unto him as a heathen, and a man, and a publican." There's a process to go about it. You don't just roll up and be like, hey, you hear about what this person's doing? That's not what you're supposed to be doing, right? There's a process. Acts 20:31, Paul's like, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul's like, man, that's all I do is tell you guys. That's all I do is tell you guys. Titus 1:13 says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And some people might hear that and be like, well, I don't want to be rebuked sharply by somebody. Well, sometimes that's what you need, right? From a solid brother or sister in Christ, sometimes you need a solid rebukement, right? James is not contradicting other scripture, but rather he's condemning the careless, derogatory, critical, slanderous accusations against others in the church. That's what's going on. They're like, well, I don't like this person, so did you hear about what they're doing? And they're running around, it's gossip, and it's just messing the church up. It's messing it's not really a church, but whatever they got going on at the time. It's a synagogue, because they're Jews, but whatever they got going on, right? 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debatings, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumult. Paul's like, I don't want to roll into the church and this be what's going on. You guys got to be figuring this thing out. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Paul's like, hey, just get along, right? If you can't get along with your brothers in Christ, even if they're not exactly like you, then who can you get along with? You know, if we're not any better than that, then what are we doing here? You know, and that's kind of what James is calling out these people. It's like, if we can't figure this thing out here, then I'm wasting my time. You know, if we can't figure this thing out, I'm wasting my time. James is not telling them to look past a brother's open sin without addressing it, nor is he telling them to openly condemn them in a shameful way that would only hurt the situation. He's not like completely hot or completely cold. He's right there in the middle on this thing. He's like, there's a right way to go about this. So if you're going to do it, you need to do it right. But you also don't need to, you know, to play God over these people. That's what he's saying. I think the point James is really trying to make here is that we sometimes simply have to let God be God in a person's life. Right? Simply, sometimes you just got to let God do what God does in their life. This doesn't mean we need to let them openly sin without rebuking them, but sometimes we have to let a person depend on the Holy Spirit in their life to convict them before change is truly provoked. I could tell Mark that he's got an issue over and over and over again. I'm just using an example. I don't know if Mark's got an issue or not, but for whatever, over and over and over again, he'd be like, you know what? Whatever. But until the Holy Spirit actually convicts somebody, that's when change is provoked, right? The same thing, you can hear the gospel over and over and over again, but until the Holy Spirit finally provokes a change, that's when salvation happens. That's when change happens, mm-hmm. right? Anything. Examples. You know, you could have somebody that's smoking, and it doesn't say in the Bible you can't smoke, but I'm just throwing out some examples. I can tell somebody over and over and over again, you're not supposed to let any substance control your life. Until the Holy Spirit convicts them, who cares? Right? I've discipled people, and they're like, well, when are you going to tell them they can't smoke? I'm not going to. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit take care of that, and if he doesn't, he doesn't. It's not my deal. I've got bigger fish to fry than worry about that, right? You know, somebody with a slanderous tongue, you can tell them over and over and over again, you're not supposed to do that. Until the Holy Spirit convicts them with a change, you know, anything like that. Not being blameless. You can tell somebody over and over and over again, you got to be blameless. You can't put yourself in that situation. Yeah, I know. And they still do it. Until there actually is conviction from the Holy Spirit, you trying to play God in their life doesn't do any good. Right? Part of growing in Christ and becoming a more mature Christian is learning how to hear what the Holy Spirit inside of you is trying to tell you before you go out and make a fool of yourself. That's part of growing up. It's just like with your kids. I can do everything I can to protect my kids from doing something stupid. But you know what? They still do sometimes. And I can, at some point, I have to allow them the opportunity to make the wrong choice or the right choice. And I have to be like, you know what? I'm going to be hands off and we'll just address it when it's done. I'm not saying we got to be careless, but you got to let them. And it's the same thing with young Christians. You have to allow them to make the right choice. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to actually work. Because you know what happens? If you don't ever release your reign over maybe the people you're discipling and always be like, no, you shouldn't do that, then in the end, they're following you and not Christ. And that's not what you're after. I don't want somebody that's following me. I want somebody that's following Christ. At some point, every disciple has to learn how to discern right from wrong without any help from anybody but God itself. Any help from anyone but God Himself. You're going to make mistakes, but that's how you grow. I don't know how many times I fall on my face. And then Christ is like, hey, probably shouldn't do that. And I just like, I hope nobody saw that. Right? That's how you grow. Verse 12 puts it all in perspective, though. He says, there's one lawgiver, which means what? There's only one God, and it's not you. Newsflash, it's not you. We have to let God be God in other Christians' lives. We are to, and I don't know how to put this lovingly, point out open sin to our brothers in Christ, but we're never to put ourselves in the position of judge. Because when you do that, basically you're putting yourself in the position of God. That's God's spot, not yours. You can call him out, but at that point, that's all you can do. It's not your job to say, this is what's going to happen. God alone has the authority to save those who repent from their sin, right? I can't save somebody because they're repentant. God's the only one that can do that. And he's also the only one that can destroy those who refuse not to. I can't do that either. You know, so when I start playing God in their life, then I'm trying to take over something that's not me. You have to let other Christians learn to depend on God instead of us, because if not, then who are they really following in the first place? You gotta allow people. Don't be God in their life. Now, I'm not saying don't help correct them. Don't get me wrong, but you have to let God be God. That's what James is saying. He's like, hey, stop talking about what everybody else is doing. This is the issue in the church. Obviously, he gets right to the heart of the issue. This is what's going on. Now, how are we going to address it? Well, we're going to address it first by not addressing it publicly to all your friends. Did you hear what so-and-so is doing? You know, that's like the Christian gossip. That's how we do it as Christians. We're like, did you hear about so-and-so? We should pray for them. Well, or you should just pray for them and not tell anybody about it. You know, that's just like the Christian's way of gossiping and feeling good about it. You know, we can't be like that. All right, number two, face step number two. Be God dependent, not self dependent, right? Be God dependent, not self dependent. Verse 13 to 16 says, so this gets kind of wordy, but when you really see what's going on here, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Have you, as a Christian, ever had one of those, I got this, God, moments? And I got this. No? I have.
Oh, sure.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Well, I'm like, I got this, right? I'll use you for the big things, God, but for these little things, I got this. It's no big deal. I got this. Why is it that we'll depend on God for our eternity? Think about that for a second. Eternity. That's like forever. If you didn't, I mean, you know that, but eternity's forever. And we're like, God, I'll give you my life, you know, in exchange for eternity, right? That's what we do. We get saved. We trust God for our eternity. But when it comes to the simple things in life, I want to tell God, I got this. This is just a little thing. I got it. No big deal. Why do we do that? Why do I do that? James is trying to address this very issue in these verses, 13 to 16. James is not condemning wise business planning, but rather planning that leaves out God altogether. That's kind of what he's getting at here. He's like, okay, so We've got this issue of people talking about it every way. And here's another issue we've got, right? You hear about there's a problem in the church, and this is what you got to do about it. And at the end of the chapter, you start figuring out what some of these problems are. Okay, so the first one is we can't stop talking about everybody, right? And the next one is we've got these people that they're Christians on Sunday, but they're not living it the rest of the week, right? That's what's going on. He's not condemning wise business planning, because that's what he's talking about. He says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Sounds like a good business plan. We're going to go and we're going to sell whatever we got in this city. We'll probably be there a year. We're going to make a bunch of cash. Sweet. Where's God fit in? That's what James is asking. Where's God fit in? He doesn't condemn wise business planning, but rather planning that leaves God out. James is talking to those in the church that on Sunday, they're all about Jesus, right? You know people like this. But when Monday rolls around, they contradict, they conduct their daily lives like God doesn't even exist. He doesn't even exist. I read somewhere, I thought this was really good, that these people, they're called, or I don't know what they're called, this guy called them workweek atheists. Workweek atheists. And I'm like, what? Because at first, I'm kind of slow when it comes. I'm like, what is he talking about? Work week, they're all about living for God on Sunday, but when it comes to the way they run their business or they conduct themselves at work, they make plans as if God doesn't exist at all. They just go about their life like God's not even a part of it. There is no such thing as God when it comes to my work or the way that I act at work or the way that I. And I was like, that's really a good way to put it. These people, they're depending on themselves completely and on God hardly at all. And from everything I've ever read in the Bible, that seems a little bit backwards, right? They're completely depending on themselves and like God fits in just a little bit. I got this, God. That seems backwards. And I'm just as guilty. I mean, I'm right there. I get in the groove of things and I'm busy and it's like I got to do this and this, that. Where's God fitting in? And you got to check yourself because sometimes you find out that, wow, that was a big failure. And I think those are the times that God's like, hey, wake up. Because next time it might be a really big failure, so you need to check yourself, right? Those things happen. They happen to all of us. In verse 14, James points out the potential failure of people living like workweek atheists. He says, you know not what shall be, right? In verse 14, he says, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. Well, I guess that's true, right? It's always good to plan, but at the same time, what are you planning for? You know not what shall be. Luke 12, 16 to 21 says, this is really good. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. So he's like, I got this crop, and I ain't got nowhere to put all this. I got so much stuff. What am I going to do with it? And he said, this will I do. And I can just picture this guy. He's some big-time farmer, probably. He's like, what am I going to do with all my stuff that I got? Well, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'm just going to tear down everything I got and go bigger, right? Bigger and better. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Where do you see that kind of attitude in the Bible ever? Right? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth that treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You can have all this stuff and God can continue to bless you and bless you and be like, you know what? I need a bigger blessing box for this stuff, right? Or whatever. I'm going to tear down my barns. That's not biblical, right? That's not biblical. Only God knows what the future holds for our lives. And I'm not talking about physically, right? Sometimes you got to have a bigger barn to hold all your grain. But you get so tied down, so physically, financially, in our society, tied down, that if God was to call you to do something, you wouldn't be able to. I struggle with this a lot. We're building a house. That's all I talk about right now because it seems like that's all I do. I struggle with, do I really want to build this house? Because I want to be available whenever God calls me. I want to make sure that if God was to ever say tomorrow, it's time to go, that I can do that, right? And this seems like it's a permanent thing, and it may be a permanent thing. I may be here for forever. I don't know. But at the same time, I needed to make sure that I was prepared to this thing that I'm putting all of my energy into, I'm ready to walk away from. Right? And you have to be like that with anything in your life. If there's anything in your life that is going to hold you from doing whatever it is that God's calling you to do, then that's a problem. That's a problem. Only God knows what the future holds. So this should provoke us to lean harder on Him, but instead we do the opposite and we lean less on Him. Why is that? Why is it that the times that we really should be really leaning on God, we get so caught up in the, I just need to get it done, that where does God fit into that? Where does God fit into that? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." This is like God's way of saying, hey, don't forget, no matter how important you might think you are, I'm still God. And we're going to do things my way, whether you like it or not, because it's for His pleasure. What's it say in Revelations, I think, chapter 4? We're created for what? God's pleasure. That's what we're here for. It's not to make a bunch of money, to be really happy, to have a really cool family. None of that. You're here for one reason. For God's pleasure. I mean, it says it right there. It's hard to not argue with it. When things are uncertain in our lives, we should lean more on God for guiding our steps. But instead, we go into that take care of me and mine mode, right? And leaning on God is the last thing on our mind, right? James says our life's like a vapor, right? Like your breath that you see on a cold morning that soon disappears. I'd go for a morning like that. A cool morning where you can see your breath after yesterday pouring concrete, right? But I think that's a really good comparison because he says that's what your life's like. God sees your life, your however many years you're going to live, like seeing your breath on a cold morning. It's there for just a second and it's gone. That makes me really excited about eternity. Because that's cool. I mean, that shows you how long eternity really is. If that's how quick our life on earth is in God's eyes, then why do we spend so much time trying to manipulate it to fit our wants, to get what you want? A minute for me and mine, right? Shouldn't we see our lives for what they are? God's, because that's what your life is. And give it all to Him? Wouldn't that just be a little simpler way to go about it? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, that's not right. Sorry. Psalms 90, verse 10 says, "The days of our years are 70. That's like 70 years. He's like, that's about what you're going to live, 70 years. Maybe a little longer now. "And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80 years old, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." He's like, hey, you can spend your whole life trying to be healthy, trying to have the best life you can have. You know, what is it old Joel Osteen saying? Live your best life now, or something like that. Or just live for Christ now and roll with that is what I would say. But do what you want, I guess. It's like a blink and it's gone, right? We're here to live for Christ and that's it. We as Christians need to start to view our lives as God views our lives, or you're never going to be on the same page as God. If you see this as I've got to have all this and I've got to work really hard and I've got to do it, you do have to do those things. But there's a purpose for it and it's Christ. There's a reason for it and it's Christ. And if it's not Christ, then something's off somewhere. In verse 15, James gives the attitude that a true Christian should have when it comes to their planning on life, right? He says, if the Lord will. Right? Planning's good. Brian Hedges has like a 49-year plan for Heartland. That's insane to me because I'm like, I struggle seeing past next week. Planning is good when it's biblical. But you have to understand that if God wants it to happen, that's what's going to happen. I can write a really long, perfect plan for something. But if God doesn't want it to happen, it's not going to work. You know, it just doesn't work. James says that a true Christian submits his plans to the Lordship of Christ. Have you ever done that? When you're planning out what you're doing this week at work, or planning out a job, or planning out whatever, do you submit that plan to the Lordship of Christ? How do you lead your family? Things like that. Proverbs 19:21 says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There's a lot of things in a dude's heart. In all of our hearts, right? Maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. The counsel of the Lord, that's what's going to stand. Your view on life should not be, this is what I want. This is what I want to do. Let's see if God's okay with it. But instead, what does God want me to do, and simply do it? And say that again. Your view on life should not be, this is what I want to do. Let's see if God's okay with it. But instead, what does God want me to do, and simply do it? And I think we get that backwards a lot. I have these plans and it's like, okay, well, I probably should see what God thinks about that. Well, you're already wrong. Because maybe you should have went to see what God wanted you to do in the first place and just went with that. Right? I really doubt that Lauren... We forgot to pray for her this morning. That's my bad. Sorry. We'll pray for her at the end. I really doubt that Lauren was like, hey, God, I want to go to India. What do you think about that? Now, I'm pretty sure she went to India over the winter on a mission trip just because, you know, it was a trip. And God was like, hey, what do you think about coming back here? And then she was like, huh. And she had to pray about it. And she had to bring it before the pastors. It wasn't, hey, God, this is what I want to do. What do you think of that? I tell Paige all the time, and I thank God, I want to have a beach ministry where I chill out on the beach and I witness to people as they walk by. But I've never taken that to God to be like, hey, God, what do you think of that? Because I have a pretty good feeling of how that's going to work out, right? I just need to go to God and be like, where do you want me? And then I'll just do that. I keep thinking maybe if I'm not like the greedy child who goes and asks, then maybe that's what I'll get told to do. So I'm still waiting. Yeah. In verse 16, James wraps up his point by simply telling those who want to boast about all the great things that they've done that they need to remember who's holding all the cards. Right? You see people like that all the time. I made this deal, or I made this happen, or I did this, or I did that, or, and it's like, that's really cool. Do you really think you did that? I mean, are you really taking credit for that? Verse 16 says, but now you rejoice in all your boasting, in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. He's going down through the list of what these people got going on. He's like, I got people that are bragging about this. And he's like, just stop. He's kind of just nipping all this in the bud. Don't be talking about everybody. Don't be making all these plans and not even realizing where God's at. Don't be talking to everybody about what you got going on. Maybe you should remember who's in control. James says if you're wanting to claim responsibility for all the good things that happen in our lives, then you're probably missing the point of who God really is. If you get a raise at work, who's responsible for that? Well, I am. I worked really hard. Probably not. I think maybe God had a plan. Right? If you make some great business deal, who's responsible for that? Well, I worked really hard on that. I still think probably God. Right? If you get some sort of inheritance, who's responsible for that? You might be like, well, that's God. That's no different. God orchestrates the steps in your life. And if you don't believe that, then you've got some sort of main doctrinal something messed up in your head. God holds the cards, right? And that's just the way it is. You might be like, well, if God holds the cards, why doesn't he give me the winning lottery ticket? Well, maybe that's not in the plan. You know? That's just the way it works. No matter what happens in our lives, it's the orchestrating of God to fit the plan that he has for you. Maybe you winning the lottery doesn't fit God's plan. Right? Well, I'll do really good things with it. Or you do really good things with the money that I do give you. The life that I do give you. You know, he's faithful in little, then I'll ask him to be faithful in much. Right? So when you want to puff your chest out and say, hey, look what I did, really you're wanting to take credit for the work of God, is what you're trying to do. Right? That's what you're trying to do. That's something that I don't want to have to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ, is why'd you try to take my glory? That's not something I want to... I mean, there's going to be enough things that I'm going to have to answer for when I get there. That's not one. Why'd you try to take my glory? That's not what I'm doing. You know, you boasting about something that you accomplished in your work, in your work life, that's the equivalent of a man or woman saying that their kids are beautiful because of something that they did. You had nothing to do with it, other than you were there. It'd be like, my boys are really good looking. It's just because of me. Hey, how did I have anything to do with that? Other than I just happened to be there. It was all God. You know, we as Christians, we have to have the mindset that we are God dependent on everything that we do. Not self-dependent. You know, that's what the world today wants to say. You need to be a self-dependent kind of person. No, I want to be God-dependent on everything that I do. And if I'm not, then I'm jacked up somewhere. And if you're not, you're jacked up somewhere. And I'm not saying you're not going to make mistakes. I make mistakes. But you have to know how to learn from them. Because it's when you make the same mistake over and over again that something's not right. That you're not growing. Right? All right, number three. Phase step number three. Don't always depend on someone else to do the right thing. Because that's what we do. So don't always depend on someone else to do the right thing. Verse 17, last verse. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, and this verse could be like its own chapter. He wraps up chapter 4 with one verse that could stand alone by itself when talking to any Christian, when talking with any problem that you got going on in the church. I think it's fitting that this is like right here at the end. You got this chapter of the church being knotheads and whatever you want to call them. Let's finish with this. If it's in your hand to do good and you don't do it, what are you doing, right? He says, therefore, right? Which Brian would say, when the Bible says therefore, you need to say what it's there for, right? He says therefore, meaning in conclusion of everything that we've talked about in chapter 4, right? Because some people read this verse and are like, well, what's he talking about? In conclusion of everything we've talked about in chapter 4, right? Problems in the church. Nobody's getting along. I gave you the solution. Die to self and live for me. You know, 10 things. And here's some of the things that we're talking about, right? Everything that's happened so far. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Everything that's going on in the church. If you know that something needs to be done, then do it. Right? We tell our kids that all the time. If something needs to be picked up, then just do it. Well, I was going to. But you didn't. Right? My guys at work tell me all the time, yeah, I knew that needed to be done. Well, you didn't. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is evil. To him it is sin. The implication of what James is saying here is not only that they were not doing what they should be doing, but they also were probably doing what they shouldn't be doing. Because it's pretty much black and white. You're either doing what God said or you're not doing what God said. I mean, would you agree with that? There's no gray area in the middle of, I'm just kind of riding the pew. You're either doing what God said, or you're not doing what God said. It's pretty simple. You may say, well, just because they didn't do what they should doesn't mean that they were doing wrong. But how does the saying go? Idle hands are the devil's playground. If you're not busy about God's work, you're busy about something. I'm not saying, I'm just saying, you know. If you're not busy about God's work, I heard it put like this. Sins of omission, meaning I could have done something, but I didn't, right? And that's a sin of just not doing anything. Sins of omission lead directly to sins of commission. The sin of not doing what you should be doing is going to lead right into you doing what you're not supposed to be doing. They lead right together, right? Give me an example of this in the Bible, where somebody should have been doing something, and because they weren't, it led right into bad news.
Jonah.
That's a good one, right? Jonah, he's like, hey. God's like, hey, go preach to Nineveh. He's like, I don't really want to. You should probably do that. No, I don't want to. I'm going to get on the ship. I'm out of here. I'm going the other way. How'd that work out? Right? That's a really good one. I was thinking of David and Bathsheba, right? What was David known for? Right? He killed the giant because he was a soldier. Right? Little dude, but he was a soldier. He led people in battle. That's what David was known for. So what was he doing hanging out at the house while the troops were out at battle? Where should have he been? Probably with the troops in battle. You know? And by him not being where he should have been, what happened? The sin of omission turned into the sin of commission, right? That's what happens. If David had been in battle where he was supposed to be, then his idle hands would have not led to what happened with Bathsheba. Or Jonah. If Jonah would have, hey, all right, I'm going to go to preach in Nineveh. I don't like those guys, but apparently God does. I'm going to go do that. You know, instead he runs the other way, and what happens? You know, that's going to be a story to tell. I'd like to meet that dude someday in heaven. What was that like? You know? Here's what I see happen in today's Christianity. It's all good. Here's what I see happen in today's Christianity. We see something that needs to be done and that we probably could do ourselves, but we decide that we really just don't want to do it, and we tell ourselves that somebody else will do it instead. Here's a need. I'm really able to do it, but I just don't want to. And so somebody else will do it. And we move on, and it's all good, right? The children's ministry. I mean, I could give you examples all day long, but the children's ministry, they're real short, right? And people look at it. People got kids in there, and they drop their kids off every week, and they look at it, and they're like, huh, I probably could do that, but I still really don't want to. I'm not really into kids. I was in the Little Lambs this morning, and Adeline, she was in there. She was cracking me up, right? She was doing puzzles, and we were in there talking about God creating the world, and she's like, so there was nothing? I'm like, no, there was nothing. And it's not hard, you know, but anything. You see anything that needs to be done. The church needs vacuumed, you know? You know, the sound booth needs help. Everywhere. I could just give you a list of things. I'm just talking about that because that's what came to my mind. We live in a society that wants to be served but doesn't want to serve anybody. We don't want to serve anybody else. And that's bleeding more and more into the church every day. It really is. That we want something. We want people to serve us right now, right? You go to a restaurant, and if somebody, you know, we went to somewhere a couple weeks ago, and they forgot to put our order in. And this lady came back, and she was like, she thought I was just going to, like, be all different kinds of hacked off. I'm like, whatever, it happens. And then she's like, I'm going to send the manager over. He comes over, and he's like, I'm really sorry. I'm like, whatever, it's no big deal. He's like, so you're not mad? No, it's all good. I mean, I'd like some food sometime today, but it's all good. You know? It happens. You know? We live in a society where we want served, and we want it right now. But when it comes to serving somebody else, it's like, I don't know, that's not for me. Right? Here's something I thought of this morning. What if the church was more like the Christians, and every time it didn't get what it wanted from the people, it packed up and moved to the other side of town to get a new set of people? Now think about that for a minute, because I was like, I'm trying to figure out how to word that. What if the church was more like the people, where when something doesn't go their way, they're like, fine, I'll just go to the next church down the road. Well, what if the church, when it didn't get what it wanted out of the people, it was like, fine, you stay here, get a new church. I'm going to go get some good people. Now, obviously, the church isn't going to do that. It's full of grace, but it's just something to think about, right? To him that is, I don't know how, to him, when it's in his hand to do good, and doeth it not, it's evil, right? What James is trying to say is that our sin of omission is leading us directly to our sins of commission. And the only way to combat this is to get busy doing what he's making available for you to do. And I'm like, well, that's not what I want to do. I'm really waiting for like the perfect ministry for me, right? Beach ministry, on the beach, umbrella. I'm telling you, I got to be available. If I'm busy doing this over here, then God's going to look over me and go to somebody else. You can't be waiting for like the dream job. You just can't. You may say, well, I don't like working with kids, or I don't like serving other people. But I doubt Christ liked hanging on the cross. But guess what? He did it anyway because God told him to. You know how I know he didn't like hanging on the cross? Because he begged God in the garden before it happened to let this cup pass from him. He didn't want to do it. But he did it anyway because God said so. There's some mornings I roll in and I'm like, I don't really want to do this. Not in here, I like doing this, but you know what? We just do it. We do our thing. That's what I think every morning. I don't really want to get up and go to work. Some mornings it's really hard. This house building thing, I'm up till like 10:30 and 4 o'clock comes early. I'm like, I don't want to do this today. That's what God told me to do. Stop having the mindset that someone else will do it, because you're missing out on what God's doing. One, no thanks at a time. Right? Don't confuse what James is saying with thinking that God needs us to accomplish his will. Don't ever think that. Well, the church needs me to do this. That's not true. Not for a second. God does not need us. He simply wants to use us. And when you get involved in what God's doing, you start to see that it's his way of growing us closer to him through the process. Don't always depend on someone else to do the right thing when it's in your own power to do it yourself. Stop thinking that, well, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. Right? He wraps up this whole chapter. He's like, you guys, you're totally missing the point. You're totally missing the point. Stop arguing with each other. Stop talking about each other. You know, stop talking about what you did and how great you are. Start living for Christ. He's like, let's start there and see how the church goes. Maybe that's where we need to start. Let's start there. Figure out what God's telling you to do and do it. Right? Stop thinking somebody else will do it. You know? Stop always thinking that somebody else will do it. You want to know who you can depend on? It's Christ. That's who you can depend on. You know, and that's just the way it is. All right. 3 minutes early. I'm going to tack those on next week sometime, probably. All right. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father God, Lord, I love you.